chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just read 10 verses, 11 verses. Be you, therefore, followers of God. Followers of God. As dear children. Be you, therefore, as like followers of God. As dear children. So, you are a dear child to God. Let's say you've sinned. Let's imagine that you sinned. You're still in God's sight. You're still in God's sight because you said to the Lord, you know what you've written down about forgiving me because I've sinned. I believe that. I believe that though I have sinned and though all men have sinned, but I myself, I have definitely sinned. I believe that it doesn't count. I believe that you're not going to count it. Because I've heard your word and then I received it. I accepted it. It was a great offer. I couldn't turn it down because it had my name on it. Two sinners. Yeah. That was me. And so because I was not perfect, because I did not obey the Lord, did not do what he said, did not do it with a good heart and all of that. In fact, I did all the things he said not to do, or at least I did a bunch of them. But because you believed in that, because you believed that I would forgive you and not even count it. In fact, I would send my son Jesus to die in your place for you as your atonement, shedding his own blood that I would always notice, and then I'd count you as righteous because you trusted in it. You put your trust. Happy is the man that puts his or her trust in the Lord. Wow. So that's our God. Now, I would say most Christians don't even know that, let alone Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and so on. They don't know that. They don't know that you could sin and then still be accepted by God. Amen. They believe if you just do the best you can and you try real hard, you might have a chance. That's what they believe. But they don't really believe that the only reason there's hope for us and certainty, they don't have any certainty. They have to keep working if they're Catholic or if they're Jewish. They have to keep trying to keep the Torah. They're all under laws and rules and expectations and trying to please people, hoping maybe that'll help out a little bit. But the Bible doesn't teach expiation for sin based on your good works or your good attitude or your wisdom or your capacity or the fact that most people think you're nice. Of course, not everybody. But those are lies. Those are lies. God has never been an angry judge. God has never been an angry judge. If he had anger, he took it out on Jesus. So that's the end of that. So once he spanked Jesus and you accepted that, you don't have to behave. You don't have to behave. How many know that you didn't anyway, but now you don't have to? Because Jesus behaved, and then that was counted as your behavior. And since his behavior was always pleasing to God, he never did anything wrong, he was completely perfect day in and day out, that's been accounted to you now as righteousness, even though you didn't do it.
That's right.
You didn't behave all the time. How many know that even after you're a sinner, you still mess up? We've noticed that right here in the church. We've noticed there are people here that are not yet perfect, except Lona. Lona's the only one. She's not done anything wrong. But she'll learn later. She'll copy people. No, God doesn't count all that nonsense. He doesn't measure us one against another and all that. He just says, Jesus, go down. You fulfill everything for, you know, Sam. Can't think of your name. Alex.
Your favorite son.
So God is good. He knows your name. He knows everybody's name. And How many of you can look at somebody and then you blank? You're thinking, I knew the last name. All right, so God is good. How many know God is great? Greatly to be praised. So be therefore you, followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love. What does that mean? Well, he doesn't just mean walk in love to those that deserve it. He means walk in love without any condition whatsoever toward anybody. Toward anybody. Just walk in love. Which is impossible for any natural man. Amen. So there are no religions in the world that can promise anything to their people. We're the only ones that have a religion based on a promise that he made, not us. Everybody else is making promises. God, I'll try my best. I'll try Buddha to do this and that for you today. Rub your tummy a little. Bring some flowers. Drink a little beer. Put some for you. And so on. You can't do anything to please any of the gods. I'll sleep on a bed of nails. You know, I'll make a pilgrimage. I'll shave my hair off. I won't smile anymore. You know, all that kind of stuff. How many know that won't get you into heaven? Because God's already pleased. How can you please a God who's already pleased with you? Because he is pleased that you accepted the fact that though you were not pleasing, Jesus Christ died for you because God was pleased anyway. And just because he created you, he wanted to redeem you. Did you know that he paid for everybody to be redeemed? Unlike Calvin, who thought some are and some aren't, not so. God, of course, knows who's going to choose him and who's not, but it doesn't make you choose. But he chose everybody. His offer is, I chose everybody. I wanted everybody to come into my Father's house. I want everybody. And so Jesus announced that, and then we killed him. And then he said, well, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They have no idea. And so this good news is just describing us today as believers that we are not just mercifully forgiven, but we are powerfully being transformed and changed just by meditating on that, thinking on that, constantly thinking on, meditating on his promise. Now, his promise wasn't just I'll forgive your sins in the blood of Jesus. His promise was also I'll give you the Holy Spirit. His promise was also then I'll fill you with my Spirit. His promise also every day. And then also, not only will I do that, but I'll lead you and I'll perfect you so that you'll be ready on the day when the Lord returns for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So all these promises, and there are multitudes more, we just live by all those promises. I don't even read the fine print, but I like the headlines. Yeah. Those are pretty good. So God has made all these promises, and we live by them, and a whole bunch of them are listed back in Abraham's covenant. There he made promises, and Abraham didn't make a promise back. Abraham didn't make a promise back. He was not the promisor, he was the promisee. He was not the one to make a promise, but the one to receive a promise. And because he received it and believed in it, God called him the father of faith. And Jesus said, he saw my day. Because the promise was about a seed. And it wasn't Yitzhak, Isaac, his son. It was actually about Jesus. And Jesus, when he's born, he's called the son of Abraham and the son of David. Those are his two fathers. In other words, my ancestor is Abraham, who have this faith covenant that I'm going to fulfill. But also the son of David, I've got two missions now, a spiritual mission under Abraham to get everybody saved by faith, living by promise. But I also got another one to be king of this world, like King David. And so King David said, If you rule over men, you must rule justly. How many of the rulers aren't paying attention to that? But he was a king, but these were his last dying words. If he who rules over men must exercise that rule justly, tzaddik. And then he said, I'll define it, ruling in the fear of God. In other words, conducting yourself under a higher power, That's the problem today. Not here in Texas, but in many other places in the United States, Supreme Court, and so on and so forth, where there is no fear of God. They're not afraid of God. They're not, in other words, respectful of God, reverencing God. They're just doing their own thing. They're just judging by the latest opinion poll or by the spirit of infidelity which rules this world or by the lukewarm church which also has no fear of God. It has no fear of God, no love of God either. They're believers, but they don't want to be sanctified and glorified by God, so they're not at all walking in love. Walking. They talk it, but they don't do it. And they have their own little deeds they make up. Well, I visited the hospital today. I went to the prison, and I gave a tithe and whatever. But those are really not things that impress God, especially if you're impressed by them. He's definitely not impressed by them. I mean, your left hand shouldn't even know what your right hand is doing. If you're going to do something, just be something in His presence, because beholding Him will change. You're not changed by changing. You're not changed by watching your change. You're changed by not noticing the change, but looking at Him who is changeless, who never changes, who is stable, steady, like a rock, immovable. Now, we should also then walk like that. How? By trying? No. Don't try. Don't make an effort. Don't labor. Just keep looking at Him. And if you keep staring at Him, looking at Him, listening to His Word, meditating on it, chewing it, singing it, dancing it, murmuring it, memorizing it, and so on, you'll eventually become just like Him. And He promised that. That's not your promise. Oh, I promise I'll read the Bible every day. He's not asking for that. Well, I fasted today. He's not asking for that. I'll go to church. He's not asking for that. He doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants you to enter into His rest. This is for your good, not His. Oh, I was always looking for a good worshiper. I finally got a couple. That's not what God's looking for. He doesn't need your worship to be happy.
Amen.
The reason He's happy is so that you can get a hold of that and realize your happiness lies in your worship. Because when you worship, it basically means God is worth. So worship and worth are the same. God is worth my attention. Remember, all His thoughts toward you are always continually thinking on you, continually caring about you. And since He has everything, He wants you to become like Him. And that's His business. That's not your business. I'm going to try to be a good Christian. I'm going to try to be a good person. Don't. Please don't. Do not help God. Just look at Him and marvel. That's worship. Just look at Him and be amazed that God could love a wretch like you. Yeah. And kind of like, oh, that's marvelous. Not with depression, but with excitement. Wow, God loves me. And He knows I'm not always thinking of Him. How many of you don't always think of God? Sometimes, every once in a while, you think of yourself. Every once in a while, you do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. Every once in a while. Every nanosecond. So you are seldom thinking on God. How many know that God's people are no better than anybody else in this world? The only difference is this. We believe God is. We just believe God's good. Our only goodness is that we believe God's good. Our goodness is not we believe that we are good. Amen? Do I repeat that a lot? Yeah. But that's because you forget. How many know you got an enemy who tries to, you know, blot that out of your memory, that no matter what you've done or haven't done, it doesn't make any difference because Jesus already done it. He did everything that had to be done. So now it's done. And that's why He said on the cross, it's finished. He meant your salvation, not His. It's finished. You know, like, I'm finished. They're killing me. You know, He meant the opposite. He meant, I've paid for Jim's sins. I paid for Kathy's sins. I paid for Hugo's sins. That's what He meant. Was that? That's finished now. There will never again be judgment against those people. Now, anybody that receives that, that's good news. And he's delighted. He said, I want my joy to be full. I'm going to die on the cross. This was the night before he died. I'm going to die on the cross for all their sins and everybody's sins. Not just, I already know, some believers, but my dad knows everyone. But I used to know when I was in heaven, but I put that aside. I'm no longer just relying on my omniscience and my omnipresence and my omni-everythings. You know, he had all of that, but he emptied that when he came downstairs. He said, I just want to be like everybody else. I want to be like everybody else, with this exception, that everybody else was tempted by the devil and then fell. Everybody else was not perfect, which is us. And the thing that makes us Christians is not that we've improved. How many know you have not improved? I mean, if you just did one sin, you're out, because he wants perfect. In Father's house, nobody sins. So when you go to the next world, you can't take your sins with you. So you need to leave them in the tomb where Jesus died. And when you leave them there, because he bore them and then he left them there in the tomb. That the final resting place for Jesus is not Jerusalem tomb. It's heaven. He's now in his resting place is up there. He's resting, sitting on a throne, sitting right next to Dad. Hey, Dad, let's bless him. That's what I was thinking, son. You're good thinking. And so they're blessing us every day, pouring out his Holy Spirit from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth. And so it's nothing but good news. There's no bad news with God, no shadow, no darkness, no pain, no evil, no misery. Everything you deserve, gone, gone. Everything you deserve, everything he sowed, you reap. Everything you're reaping today, he sowed. Everything you sowed, he already reaped. He already took that, and now it's gone. So I don't know how happy you are, but I'm happy about that idea. I love that idea. And I remind myself daily, wow, unbelievable religion. Every other religion makes you behave. This is the only one for misbehaviors. This is the only religion. It fits me perfectly. And I feel there's two or three here today that it also fits perfectly. I could name your names, but we'll just leave it at that, Alex. Thank God I remembered your name. That's under the sinner list. You see, God is so good that he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Did you know God desires not the death? He takes no pleasure in the death of any sinner. Did you know that? Adolf Hitler, I don't know who you want to name. He doesn't take pleasure in their death. We do. Yeah, get that guy. He's no good. How many know that if we were the judge, there wouldn't be anybody left? If we were the judge. Because we do believe that even though we may be bad, we're not as bad as that one right there. And there are a whole bunch of people. If I were God, that would have wiped them out a long time ago. And there are very few that I would have spared. It'd just be me and God left. I mean, that's why you're not the judge. You're not the judge because you don't get to decide. There are murderers out there that God loves. There are whoremongers that God loves. There are liars and thieves that God loves. And so God doesn't see it the way we see it. He's a righteous judge, and he only sees his love toward you. That's what he's focused on. He's completely focused on. He's intended before the world was even created. Before the world was even created. He was intending to do one thing. Bless everybody. Eternally, temporally. Eternally, temporally. He wanted to do the temporal in the left hand and eternal in the right hand. So true religion is over here. Just government is over here. And yet he never got either. None of the religions of the world fit either of those categories. If you don't have true religion, you can't get just government. This is the foundation of this. This house is built on that foundation. No just government, no true religion. What's the true religion? Faith, not in you, but in him. So there's no striving. We don't want people in this church, we just don't want them at all, that are good, that are nice, that are friendly. We want nasty people. And thank God we've got a whole bunch here. Thank God. We've got basically sinners. Notice, and the other reason is people believe this. I'm basically good, though I do some sins. I'm basically good. I'm basically a good heart. You're a liar. You're not, you don't have anything good. Well, God made me good, yeah, but you chose that to not be. How many know God made you innocent? You were pure and innocent, Garden of Eden. But then we all messed up. How many know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Everybody has messed up. At least by the time you're two. Lona's got 2 years. Don't worry about it, Lona. She's a person. Look at her looking at everybody. See, he's crazy. So God loves sinners. Isn't that amazing? Tell me one other religion where God loves sinners. There's none. If you were a Buddhist, you got to suffer. If you're a Hindu, you got to go the Eightfold Way and all this stuff, all these rules. We don't have any rules. Did you know that you're not under the law? You're lawless. You don't have a law over you. So the only thing good coming out of us is God. And the only way that could happen is if you're dead to yourself. You're no longer worried about yourself. How many know that we sin every day? Every day we sin. Every day. It's as though nothing had ever happened. But he doesn't count it. He never counts it. Doesn't count it. Oh, I don't count that. Oh, that's Jim. We don't count that. Erase that. Erase that. And so every day he's still loving me, still loving me, still loving me, still loving me. And he cannot ever change his mind, Hugo. Never. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that once God loves you, he can't say, I've changed my mind after what you did yesterday. He can't do that. Once he swears an oath, because he knows everything, it's forever. So if he declares, as Jesus did, for the Father himself loveth you, when he declares that, it's over. So I'm living by that. Now, how many know only a handful of people are believing this stuff I just said? Most churches are so lukewarm because they believe, even though Jesus may have died for them, now it's up to them to finish what he started. How many know you cannot finish what he started? If you began in the spirit, you can't end in the flesh. So we're not trying to clean up your flesh. How many know you cannot clean your flesh up? You can't suddenly, you know, I'm a lot better now. You cannot. You can't do that. Every day you have fear, every day you have envy, every day you have lust, every day you have doubt, every day you have self-pity, every day you have pride, and so on. Every day. So they just come up every day, and you have to defeat them every day like, ah, that's not me. Jesus didn't have any of those, so I don't either. Jesus is my covering. I rely on him totally. So how many think well of yourself all of a sudden? Good. Now, you could also do that for others, people that are around you. You might have someone in your row, in the very pew you're sitting in, sitting right next to you. Or it could even be you that you haven't loved with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's sinful now. You're not going to go to hell because of it. It's just sinful. It's wrong. Because that person sitting next to you, no matter who they are and what they've done and haven't done, they're beloved of God. So you should love them now. Actually walk up to him and say, you are such a precious person. And I tell you, if you say that to most Christians, they'll deny it. Well, I'm not perfect. You know, I'm not all that good. Well, in God's sight, you are. So I want you to say right now, let's have two or three. Say, I am perfect in God's sight. Now, I know you don't really believe that, but I'm gonna give you a scripture. If any man be in Christ by faith, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Perfect past. Perfect present. And then it says, the old has passed away and the new has come. That's perfect. A perfect present. Isn't that amazing? So when God looks at you, he's not just like, I see all their sins, but I won't count them. No, he's not like that. He doesn't even, they don't even come into his mind. The thing in his mind is, oh, there's my beloved. Ah, there's my beloved. Oh, she's beautiful. Oh, he's wonderful. That's his thoughts toward you are always thoughts of shalom, peace. So this is good news. To me, it's really good news. I know you've heard it a million times because I say it every week. You don't even need to come, actually. If you came one time, you'd get it. Because I always repeat the same thing. I love to do it. And I go home and listen to these messages. I like these messages. Peggy listens to them about 10, 15, 20 times, literally, also. And that's good. That's good. Why? Because it's just out of the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, literally. I don't need any fancy interpretation. Just literally, common sense, just read it. I don't read the Bible spiritually. I read it as just a book. I'm reading just like a book, objectively. I'm just listening to what it says. I don't try to make it that I believe it or want to do it or anything. I just read it. I just read it and I marvel at what it says just on the surface, just right on the surface of it. And then it becomes alive to me. It becomes every day. I've never had it not come alive. But I'm not reading it to make it come alive. I'm just reading it. And I'm marveling that God could love sinners. Tell me in one other religion where God loves sinners. There isn't any. This is the only true religion because it's the only one that puts no weight on you, no pressure on you, no judgment on you. This is so amazing. It's hard for me to believe that the Christian church doesn't preach what I just said. After 2,000 years, we should have caught on that Jesus did it all. Amen? All right. Now, I can say a million more things built on what I just said, but let me just jump right to the end and say this. He's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And how many know you can't clean up all your spots or wrinkles or such things? What he's saying is, those that believe on me and keep meditating on my promises, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you didn't get angry. I'm not talking about you didn't judge somebody. I'm talking about that after you did, you said, God, thank you for forgiving me. Your promises are awesome. I've never even seen you, but I already love you because of what you just wrote down in the book. Jesus doesn't want you to have a miracle or a sign so that, oh, now I believe because I saw this miracle take place. Then you'd rely on the miracle and not God. He just wants you to rely on the Word. I'm not saying you don't get miracles. You get them all the time, especially when you don't want them and you're not looking for them. You get them. And God just does all kinds of incredible things, but you don't rely on visions and dreams and miracles and signs and wonders. That's for outsiders. It's not really for the church. What we need right here is this Word, and when you meditate and chew on this Word, it comes alive. But you don't make it come alive, it just does. Because it's written to you. It's written to you, dear sinner. And now, because we're all not sinners, because of Jesus, because of what I just said, dear saint. How many know you're a saint? Look at the person next to you and say, you are a saint.
You are a saint.
Yeah, you are a saint.
Amen. Yeah, I knew Bruce was not going to accept that at all. I knew he was not going to accept that. Bruce was the one I was thinking about. Don't say that to me. But it's good. Because we don't think of ourselves the way God thinks of us. So you're a saint. What is a saint? It's not somebody who's perfect looking. It's someone whom God loves. You see, the holiness of God is not the holiness by which he judges you. It's the holiness by which he gives to you his holiness. Gives it to you as a free gift. First through Jesus dying on the cross, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then because he's perfecting you to be the bride who will be ready for him when he appeareth. And that's not even up to you. The trumpet will sound when he's coming. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to, oh, it isn't today. I wonder how I'll know. You know, you don't have to worry about anything. How many know he's pre-planned this whole thing? For you. He knows who you are. And just start rejoicing. When you see the bad guys winning, how many have noticed? When you see the bad guys winning and darkness everywhere, corruption everywhere, and churches lukewarm and all that kind of stuff, when you see all that, rejoice. Because your redemption draws nigh. This is the day, and it isn't over yet, of the bad guy. This is the time of the Gentiles still. And the Father has fixed that it's going to be like that until the last 3.5 years of the Antichrist. Okay, now, here's a puzzle. A lot of people wonder, who is stopping, restraining, holding back the Antichrist? Okay? Now, that word in the Greek is kateko, kata echo. Kata meaning under or according to, and then echo meaning to hold or to have. So what it's saying is God is holding under himself the mystery of iniquity, the bad guy, Satan, the Antichrist, you know, the whore, everybody. Whatever the problem is in this world, he's holding all that and restraining them, and he won't let go until the very last minute. And all of a sudden, at the last minute, and you'll know when this is, he'll let go. And they'll throw off all restraint, and you can almost see it now. Can you not almost see it now? In our government, in our, you know, society, in the churches even. They're trying to break all natural law and all revealed law. Those are the two laws that are restraining them. They're called in the Hebrew language. The first one is called Mosorati. Or Moser, which means chains. It says that the kings of the earth conspire together against the Lord and his anointed, Psalm 2. And then it says, saying, let us break, cut asunder the chains, the shackles that hold our feet. Let's not be restrained or governed or limited or diminished by God anymore. Well, that's what they want to throw off. So the government here in Texas, we're still under God. This is one state under God. But in many other states, it's not. In many other states, they've already thrown off the Constitution and natural law and the Bible and so on and so forth. And they're just kind of handling it themselves as though men were able to rule and be corrupt all day. And they're not guilty. You might think, well, they feel guilty. But they don't feel guilty at all. They love, you know, unjustly enriching themselves at your expense. It doesn't bother them. Even though they're Americans and all that, they believe the Constitution's a living document and the Bible is, you know, even if there is a God, he doesn't seem to be, you know, bothering much down on this earth. And his people are hypocrites and liars for the most part, right? And so most people are just, you know, I don't know if there's a God or not, but I know one thing, you can't really know. And since you can't really know, let's not bother with him. Which is an interesting conclusion. And so, I'm going to say something ridiculous now, but because of the problem seeming to be ontological, which means, is there a God or is there not? That would be an ontological question of being. Does God exist or not? Well, that problem, the ontological problem, whether there is or there isn't, we say there is, others say there isn't, is epistemologically questioned by people. Well, even if there was, how can you be sure? How can you know? So the epistemological problem is to know. So the ontological problem is ruined by the fact that whether there is or not, and nobody can say there isn't, but nobody can say there is, epistemologically, according to your mind. I mean, the mind can't know. The mind cannot get that high. And it's the ladder is too short to reach the ceiling up there. You just can't get up there. So because that's true, man's mind today has produced infidelity everywhere, meaning people no longer believe. Like you and I, we believe down here in Texas. But most other places, they don't believe in that anymore. I'm not talking about average people. I'm talking about the leaders, the rulers, including the pastors. Even many pastors don't believe anymore in God. And yet they're carrying on the form of religion, but they've denied the power of it. And that's normal. That's the lukewarm church. But I still believe everything. I totally believe, and I pray there's three or four here. That one, two, three, four. Ah, that's Texas for you. That is amazing. Of course, Maryland's okay. Now, all I'm trying to say is, down here in Yahoo land, we still believe the old-fashioned stuff. We haven't changed. We don't believe it's a modern, postmodern, post-Christian, post. We believe we're still, back, the same. I don't think it's changed. I don't think anything has changed. Did you know the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun? It's like everything that was is. And I'll prove it to you someday, but right now, I can show you that in government or in society or in religion, nothing has changed ever. The only new thing is us. And people think we're throwbacks into history like dinosaurs. But the truth is, we're the future.
Amen.
And when everything else falls away, we'll still be here. Do you understand what I'm saying? What we believe in simplicity, just by reading this book and saying, well, I go by the Bible. Now, that's scoffed at today. That's mocked at. That's laughed at. And I love it. I love it when people scoff and mock. It doesn't bother me at all. I think it's funny. It's funny. I like them to do it. I want them to do it. I love having people that are skeptical. Because you know what? All you have to say is, how do you know? And then that stumps them. Okay, let's say, I believe there is no such thing as truth. Well, don't you believe truth is an absolute thing? No. Are you absolutely sure? And then they're stumped. If you're not sure, then there could be. Well, yeah, but you couldn't know it. I do. That stumps them. So I used to have fun at Yale. When all the professors would be teaching all this nonsense. I don't believe that. And I had fun because I was a straight A++ student. I took more courses than you did. I instead of reading one chapter in the book or something, I'd read 10 books. I was assiduous. And so therefore it was hard to put me down. And professors began to fear me. Like, I hope he doesn't come into my class. Because I'd always raise my hand about ontological and epistemological and axiological and all these big words, Heilsgeschichte and so on and so forth, because of languages and because of knowledge. And I wanted to have more. I was not a Christian, but I could question the questioners. I could doubt the doubters. I could dialecticize the dialectician. So all of that stuff, I'm very sophisticated and all. I never use it here because it's junk. But I know all of that. And I didn't just read Plato. I read everything. I didn't just read Nietzsche. I read everything. I didn't just read Kierkegaard. I read everything. They used to call me those names because they knew I knew everything about them. I could rewrite Freud easily in a sentence or two, sum up all this people. Why? Because that's how I studied. It was just a game to me. And because of that kind of human knowledge, I know human knowledge is nothing.
Amen.
The more you learn, the more you learn you don't know anything.
Exactly.
And you cannot come to any conclusions at all. So it was until this book, which I did not believe in. I never believed in the Bible. Never read it, never was interested in it. Just at seminary, you have to, of course, quote it every once in a while. But the truth is, I now believe in that book. And that's because I came to Texas. It's true. This is where I met the Lord, here. Because people were, Baptists, and not Baptists, but Bab. Baptists. And they were doing the Lord's business. Not business, but business. And so I learned down here that these yahoos had something. But I mocked them at first. I was the biggest skeptic, the biggest, you know, con artist and so on. But I learned that they have something down here. And I started to, you know, ask if there was a God or not. And I got up in front of my church one day and I said, I don't believe in any of this. Never have and never will. But you guys are fools, you're idiots, and so you pay me to do this. And all you really want is for me to baptize your little kids and then confirm your young children and then to marry them and then to bury them, and you're pretty much happy. So David was in the church at that time, although I don't know that you were there when I said that. But anyway, you would be wise if you would fire me, which would be fine with me, because I don't believe all this stuff anyway. I'm just doing it because it's a really easy job. 1 hour a week, not bad. And you get paid a full, you know, and then I can go and do whatever I want. Do y'all see how I reduced it to absolute absurdity? And but I meant it. This is a fun thing. But I just decided to be honest with you that day. I don't believe any of it. Never have. But I'm willing to search. But I've been through the best schools and had all the education you can get and so on. I don't know what to do now. I've got degree after degree after degree. And what good is it? Because now I don't know if there's a God or not. So I had an epistemological problem about that ontological reality. But that became axiological, which means a value. Is what's the practical consequence that you don't believe in God or that you do? Even if epistemologically you couldn't know what was true and false, which is where the world is today. Obama's like that. He doesn't know zip. I know him well because I know how his brain thinks, because he comes from Chicago and I come from Chicago. And I know exactly how they think. And he thinks exactly as I used to think. So his mind is the same as my mind. It's so easy because it's a game. It's all a game. I mean, I would never take anything he says seriously. Everything. Nothing. And anyone would be a fool to ever have believed anything I said, because everything I said was for myself. How can you be and I'm not picking on him, but how can you be a community worker and go down into the slumish areas of Chicago, the ghetto areas, and then go home to your nice big home in Evanston? You know, how can you do that? That doesn't sound serious to me. Why don't you invite all those people into your home if you love them so much? I didn't think anybody cares. I think they just use people, and that's what I used to do all the time. So when I met Jesus, here was the first one that ever said he loved me as I was. I never met anybody that loved me as I was. Not my mother, not my father, not my third father, second father, not my cousins, my sister, nobody. They just cared for themselves. I just cared for myself. Dog eat dog. Do you all understand what I'm saying? It was just dog eat dog world. Not like in Texas. Hey, good to see you, Ethel. You know, and so on. In Chicago, nobody's friendly. And neither are they in Washington, D.C. They're just not friendly like that. But down here in Texas, everybody's friendly. You know, they'd smile and look at you and, howdy, you know. I like it. But when you grow up in the north in Yankee land, it's not like that. Up there, if we say we're going to kill you, we're going to kill you. And all of my relatives, as you know, were in prison. All of my relatives were mafia. All of my mother slept around with everybody and tried to abort me. And all that stuff, and nobody was married and stayed married in my family, anyone, anywhere, at any time. We were poor white trash, and when you do that, you don't have any values that little kids can pick up on. The only thing a little kid in that environment, me, was how do you survive? You know, how do you just get through the day? And that was World War II. In World War II, when Adolf Hitler was, you know, attacking London and had just conquered France and was taking on the whole of Europe. That was when I was born and Peggy was born. And I tell you what, that kind of sobers you up. Yeah, I remember my grandmother said, "No, don't ever talk against Germans and Russians." As a little kid, I didn't know what that meant, but you're not supposed to. So somehow, you know, you don't want to say anything like that. Don't open your mouth on that kind of thing. So I didn't talk about Germans and Russians, because those were, you know, forbidden, foreboden. Now, what Jesus is teaching us in the Bible is this. Walk in love. That was something I never did. I now do. As Christ also has loved us. How many know we love because he first loved us? And has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling odor. So you are now precious in God's sight. That's amazing. You are now precious. I don't care what you haven't done or have done. You are precious in God's sight, according to the Bible. But fornication, all uncleanness, all greed or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So, dear saints, dear children of God, you're a saint. So don't let fornication and covetousness and so on be named among you. In other words, don't let it come out. Just confess your sin on that one and get over it in 2 seconds. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, joking, which are not convenient, but rather do this, giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, means porneia or fornicator, nor unclean, nor covetous, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Kingdom of Christ and of God. So it's Christ's kingdom, it's God's kingdom, Father, Son. No, none of those other bad guys have that. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We're the children of obedience. Why? Because Jesus obeyed. Even though you are disobedient, because you believe in Jesus, you are declared by God to be obedient. Don't be, therefore, partakers with them. In other words, don't have anything to do with that. Draw away. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So in other words, what comes out of you that you're born again now is goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now listen to this. Have no fellowship, partnership, sum metoikoi, have no in-betweenness, have no relationship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, say, that's not right. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. You're the light. You're to expose all that. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, you have shown what this world is by your life, not your talk. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So, there it is. What God wants to do in our day is expose the lukewarm church, expose Israel for its legalism, and expose the Catholic Church for all of its works righteousness and behavioralism. Why? Because none of those are by faith. All of those are you doing something. All of those are you behaving. Stop it. You can't behave. When you behave, you didn't change a thing. You're still wicked. You're still vain. You're still foolish. Everything you do is wicked, vain, and foolish every minute of every second of every day if you did it. If he did it and you believe in it, then you're wise. Then you're righteous. And then you have done nothing foolishly. You have done nothing in vanity. Everything you did is perfect. Why? Because he did it. Now, isn't that amazing? It's so simple. It's so free. It's so absolutely wonderful to know that. You can now get along with anybody. You can get along with Al-Qaeda. You can get along with Buddhists and Hindus. You can get along with witchcraft people, Satanists, whoremongers. You can get along with anybody without judgment. Why? Because we're all alike. Nothing is different just because superficially you go to a church or you behave yourself and people please and so on. It doesn't change a thing. Your heart's still dark until you get a new heart. And then a new soul. And then a new body. And you can't do any of those. Only God can give you a new heart. Only God can give you a new soul. And only God can give you a new body. Amen. And how many have noticed that you have a new heart and yet your soul still falls back into sin? Even though you have a pure heart. People that are Christians actually don't always act like Christians. Have you noticed that? That Christians sometimes be hypocrites? Does anybody notice that? Well, God notices. And I'll tell you what. There are sinners in churches. And there are pastors who are wicked. Not me. I'm not. Why am I not? Because I believe in Jesus. And not only do I just believe in Jesus, but I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but I want the Holy Spirit every day, every minute of every second. That's why I spend 5 hours in prayer, including this morning, every day. I have to get rid of all the trash that's in me and so on. It takes a while when you're mafia background. But you don't have to be mafia to be wicked. You don't have to be a bad guy to realize outwardly, to realize that inwardly we're all bad guys. The only good guy is Jesus. And now he's inside of me. And that because my heart is now filled with Jesus, I'm pure. Amen. And I want everyone to have that. Amen. And I'm sure I've affected thousands, if not millions, of people in the world. I'm sure of it. But you just do it one by one by one by one. So I don't know about the big numbers. But I do know that one by one by one by one, I've had a huge impact in Dallas-Fort Worth and all over. I was in Houston last week and had about 30 ministers there. And it was awesome. Peggy and I went down and it was beautiful. There were about 50, 60 people that came. And they had asked me, come down and speak to us about liberty, about being free, about the church being free, first of all. Now I'm going to close with this. If you're married to God by faith, if you're married to God, you're called his wife, he's called your husband, okay? But he actually doesn't use those words, even though he can. He uses the word betrothed. Do you know what that means? To be betrothed means, not like engagement. Engagement's different. In the Bible, to be betrothed to somebody meant you're married, but you didn't consummate the marriage yet, therefore, though you are husband and wife, though you're a betrothed one who hasn't yet consummated because you weren't yet ready or perfected. But when the marriage is solidified, when it's perfected, it's because you sleep together, because you are spiritually one with him. Now, you're not there yet. He won't come back until the bride is ready. So you're now called a bride, which means the bridegroom is getting the house ready, and you're getting your dress ready. And your dress should have no spot, no wrinkle, nothing dark or of this world. Completely cleansed, purified of this world. I mean, no, that takes time on earth. But God already knows. God already knows everyone that's going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Happy is the man who's, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, woman, it doesn't mean male, female. It just means happy is the person. So, Lona, yeah, becoming a sinner. It's the first sin we've ever seen. Oh, glory. So God is good. How many know God is good? And he wants everybody. He doesn't want to leave anybody out. He just doesn't force. That's the one thing different about God. No law. All gospel. It's just all good news. And he is restraining the wicked one right now. God with his left hand is restraining the wicked one right now. So the devil can do nothing. Al-Qaeda can do nothing. ISIS can do nothing. None of them can do anything until God says it's okay. So what they're doing right now is just play acting right now. Even though people are dying and horrible things are happening, it's to wake up the church. It's not to wake up the world. It's to wake us up, because you're the light. You're the salt. There's something wrong. The reason they're able to do that is because where's your light? Where's your salt? Why don't you have that natural law inside of you operating, which says do good and don't bad? Why don't you have that revealed word working in your life so that they can see the light and taste the salt?
Amen.
The salt is the truth of the gospel preached to men that convicts them. That's the salt. The light is the love of the Lord, which demonstrates the kingdom of God. So they go, I shouldn't be doing that. I should be doing that. Salt tells them what they shouldn't be doing. The light tells them and shows them what they should be doing. And they're convicted, meaning when they see your good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If they don't see your good works, they don't see your faith. They can't see the faith. That's inside of you. They can't see your discipleship. That's inside of you. All they can see is your works. So if there are no works, there are no works. So where is the love, walking in love? That's how this chapter started out. We are being perfected as a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. We are being perfected so when he comes back, he'll marry his girl. That's us. Now, the whole of history is a battle. I'm going to sum up all of history without any doubt that I'm correct. It's a battle between two powers. The one is civil and religious liberty. That's the good guys. The other is civil and religious tyranny. So it's a battle between the house of darkness and the house of light, or the house of truth and the house of deception and lies, or the house of bondage and the house of liberty. Those two are fighting right now. And our country was founded as a one nation under God nation. In other words, we feared God. And that's all that. Once you do that, you limit everybody. That's why this limit works. That's why we have a constitutionally limited government. Because we're limiting the bad guy from expressing all his bad. We didn't say he's not bad. He just can't express it. And he has to be a hypocrite about it. Whereas secretly, he may not love you, but he has to behave himself, at least in society, or we punish him. So, but as Christians, you don't need that law. Because you are good for free. You are good because you want to, because you know him. And by spending time with him, you find yourself not lying, not cheating, not doing all the things this world does. And that's what convicts the world is, wow, if he could be like that, I could be like that. I'm not. And I like what I see in her or him. And that convicts them, well, the church is not doing that right now. The lukewarm church has no light, no salt, because it is not the temple of the living God. Yes, they were born again, but he's standing at the door of the church and knocking, and they won't let him in. They don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. So, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, let him, you know, open the door. He'd have to open it. It's voluntary. And then, you know, invite me in, and I'll come in and sup with him. In other words, I'll turn him into a virgin that's pure. That's why they don't want to let him in. It's good enough. I believe in Jesus. That's good enough. No, it isn't. Believing in Jesus was for the purpose then of being submitted to him as a disciple. Not just as believing him as a Lord and Savior, but now as a Lord who tells you what to do and not to do, but not by force. He just says, don't do that. That's not becoming a Christian. Do this. And then he becomes the bridegroom of the bride. So that's what's taking place right now. He's coming back for a perfect church, not for a harlot. But today everything is whoredom and harlotry. Everything. Meaning it's mixed. A harlot is someone who's married to someone or unmarried, but is sleeping with someone that they're not married to. Now, here's the issue. If you're once married to God, you cannot then fornicate with others. That's called fornication or harlotry or whatever you want to call it, adultery, whatever. And all those terms are different, but they all say the same thing, is what God has separated unto himself, made free. Everybody here. What God has separated unto himself, taken out of the world. The church is called ekkaleo, which means ecclesia, which means you're called out of the world. unto God to be free, redeemed forever. I will not, God is saying of his bride, us, I will not entrust you to men. I will not let you be slept with by men. So therefore, I'm freeing you from all civil government, from all economic, etc., from all social. I'm separating from the love of this world, mammon, you know, all that idolatry and everything that's out there. I want you only to myself, and I will not allow my church to be mixed in this world in any way whatsoever. Now, that doesn't mean we're not in the world. We're just not part of the world. So the world can't rule over us. And how many know today the church is ruled over by the government? Their pastors are afraid of the IRS. They're afraid of all that kind of, you know, all the rules and so on, codes and so on and so forth. But there is no scripture that tells the churches to be submitted to God. There is for individuals. A church is not an individual. An individual is not a church. So in the Greek it says very clearly in Romans 13, let every soul, pasa suke, let every self, let every person, let every individual be subject to the higher authorities, which means I pay taxes or vote or whatever my duty is. I do all of that. And I do it, you know, gladly and freely, and I'm not at all trying to, you know, stay away from it. I love it. In fact, I pray for them all the time. It says pray for those in authority and power and so on. So we have a very wonderful attitude. In fact, if they did something wrong, I still wouldn't take up arms against them or fight them or criticize. Why? Because I have nothing to say bad about them. Because I don't think God is judging the world right now. I think he's judging us, the church. I don't think judgment begins in the world. It begins in the household of God. So what God has joined to himself, let no man then join to himself. He can't have two. You can't have two masters. That's idolatry. Can't have two husbands. That's adultery or fornication or whatever you want to call it. So since we belong to God, you can't also belong to this world. Love of the Father is hatred of this world. Hatred of this world is love of the Father. It's the same. Once you're married to God, he pulls you out of this world in order to be the light and the salt in this world. Does that make sense? So what God separates, don't you join. What God joins, don't you separate. In other words, our relationship to God don't separate. The lukewarm church does. That's what it does. It fornicates with kings. Revelation 17:2. That's why he said to our church, come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and of her plagues. So draw away. Don't beat them up. Don't be mad at them. Don't yell at them. Love them, pray for them, but leave them so that you can be helpful to them as salt, as light. Otherwise, they can't see. So I remember when I was in the big denominational church, biggest Protestant denomination in the world, when I was in that church, I was one of the, you know, up-and-comer type people. But God told me to leave. But before I left, I stood up in front of, you know, Texas and Louisiana, all the pastors there, thousands of pastors. And I said, you're sinning. You've done a sin and so on and so forth, so repent. And I named 16 heresies and so on, so forth. And you could hear a pin drop. They had never heard God speak before. You know how the prophets used to say, thus saith the Lord. So in the New Testament, we don't say that. What we say is, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And these are all pastors. And my bishop was shaking. He told me later, I was shaking when you got up. And he didn't want me to say whatever I was going to say. But it's now written in the archives of that denomination, which is the biggest in the world, Protestant. And it's written in their book in 1974 or whatever time that was. So they can't escape it. It's written right there, black and white. But everybody was frightened by that because I said, you know, we're not clean. We're not doing what God said. And so the fact that I'm here, either I'm going to stay here or I'm not going to stay here. And if I don't, that's fine because I'm free. Or if I do, so you can either repent and then I'll stay, or you can not repent and then I'll leave. So I left. Obviously, they didn't. They came up to me secretly like Nicodemus. Pastor, I was with you. Really? Why didn't you stand up and speak? And they didn't know what to say. You weren't with me. I was with you in spirit. Yeah, that's cute. But the truth is, this is the time to stand up and be heard.
Amen.
But that church or that denomination, which is the one that began the Reformation, by the way, is in turmoil. And I prophesied to them in 1980. Remember when Mount St. Helens blew up, May 12? When that blew up, everybody said, oh, that's just superficial. But the Lord spoke to me and said, no, it's not. It's deep. And Harry Truman, who had a little cabin there on that mountain, is now today buried under 12 feet of ashes because he thought it was just superficial too. Oh yeah, I lived here my whole life. There's no problem. That's just the top of the mountain blowing off. It's nothing. Well, anyway, I prophesied to the church I was part of and said, God is judging the church right now, and either I'm going to pull out or you're going to all submit. And how many know that the thousand thought I was wrong? And I left, and God told me, leave, depart. And so I did. And I'm so excited about what God is doing, because he's going to purify for himself a people who are ready, willing, and able to serve him and him alone in this world. So the best is yet to come. And I believe it's starting right here in Dallas, not Fort Worth. And David already moved, so you're all right. So I believe that God is going to do a spiritual revival right here in Dallas. And that's why I'm here.
Yes.
Because I believe God sent me to do that and to announce that. Not to lead it, just simply to announce it. And so I believe these are the greatest days you could be alive.
Yes.
Before the Lord's return. The Antichrist, the one that's being held back right now, but then all of a sudden the Lord will lift up his hand, will announce himself as God in Jerusalem. And then you'll know you got 3.5 years. And during that time, instead of trying to rapture out and get on the elevator right away and escape, that's the time you want to reap the biggest harvest ever. Because when darkness descends upon this nation, as it has begun, and when judgment falls, that's the time to preach the gospel, because the light is brightest in the darkest dark. So that's when you'll get the most converts out of Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism and all these isms. So God is about to renew this world and renew the whole earth and pull his people together. You have been called out, married to him. Therefore, you cannot be married to this world. You're his. You belong to him. And he calls you by his name. You're not called by your own name. He calls you by his own name. He gave you his name, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and so on. So you use his name for baptism. You use his name for everything. That is the church. He gave you that name to indicate you're mine. I identify with you. We're one. We're already married. And I'm going to present to my church, to myself, a chaste virgin. No spot, no wrinkle. So no matter my past or your past, no matter your present, God has already spoken for you and said, I want to marry you. I want you to be one of mine. So he's calling you out of this world, and you'll be abused. You'll be persecuted if you do. And I welcome it. I want it. I do not want to escape that. I want to go through all the trouble and difficulty. How many know that it's only in suffering that you're going to be glorified? That'll be your jewelry when you come down the aisle to marry the Lord Jesus who returns. So the suffering is good, unless you're 18. How old are you? You're 18? I hit it right on the button. So you don't want to suffer, probably. You were more thinking of getting married and getting a good husband, having some children, stuff like that. Future. Have a nice future. You weren't thinking of suffering. No. I don't know why you're laughing. You're supposed to suffer and enjoy it. Well, maybe you were laughing about that. Now, the truth is, if I were a young person, I wouldn't want that either. But someday he's going to come back. And we don't know when it is, so you're probably okay. But we know it isn't today. It is not right now. But it's very close, I believe. I believe we're being prepared right now to go all the way with the Lord. Spirit, soul, body. Justified, sanctified, glorified. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. I believe right now he's calling us to live such a separated, free, happy, joyful life. Amen. That's why they persecute. They don't persecute you because you're sad looking. They persecute you because you're happy in this dark world and you're not afraid and you're not nervous and you're not worried. Because everything is working out for our good.
Amen.
Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Everything is good news. We have no bad news. No one will go to hell who wanted to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, or if somebody's out there wants to go to heaven, he'll wait for them. Because he already knows who they are. So no one is going to perish except they chose it. No one. You don't have to worry about that. He already knows. And he will arrange it so that your light, your salt, you, the temple of the living God, will find a way to get the good news to him. So God is good. God is awesome. Yeah.